Good morning, good morning. Great to be with you this morning. Yeah, my back is doing brilliant. A couple of weekends ago, I was up visiting my brother in Llandudno for my mum's 80th birthday. And according to the steps app on my phone, I did the most amount of steps I've ever done or something. So, you know, that was up the Great Orme and over that way a bit. So, you know, it wasn't just a flat walk along the prom. Done some decorating at home, put potatoes in the garden and stuff. So, and that was all before I came to church this morning, you know. No, it wasn't really. Not really. So, you know, the back is on the up. I'm just have a couple of ibuprofen a day. But considering how I was on the 5th of February, as Stuart will tell you, you know, that's wonderful. Job hunting, that's still going on. So appreciate your prayers about all of that. But let's look into God's word, shall we? Beginning of last week before, I wanted to do a study for my own benefit on the prophetess Anna, who we find in Luke chapter 2. And as I opened my Bible to Luke chapter 2, I opened it at this page, and that's a painting of a guy called Simeon. Not by me, but by some good artist who died a couple of hundred years ago or something. And this guy called Simeon really caught my eyes. And I spent about 4 days just studying and praying over what God had said. And the things we read about him today, if any of you ever contribute to my obituary or, you know, put a couple of pounds into what goes on my, you know, crypt I'm going to have or something. I said to the kids, actually, when I die, I want to be embalmed and propped up in a corner with a trunk of clothes and props and things like that. So, you know, one day I can be wearing a tutu and holding an umbrella, and the next day I can be dressed as Spider-Man and so, you know, and passed around the family or something. That's what I would love that to happen to me when I die. That's my wish. But see, what I would really like as well is to have the kind of epitaph, have the kind of things said about me that said about Simeon here. Jesus now is just 40 days old, 40 days old. And according to the law in Leviticus, Mary has got to go to the temple in Jerusalem, present Jesus as their firstborn son, and also present an offering for herself. So we'll pick the story up in Luke chapter 2, verses 22 to 35. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought Jesus up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's anointed. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce your own soul also, so that the hearts of many might be revealed. And as I spent a few days just in that passage there reading about Luke, God was just showing me that this wasn't just for Simeon, This wasn't the type of person Simeon was going to be, but God wants all of us to be people who copy, who emulate, who take on board his example in our lives today. Because it starts off that passage when it talks about Simeon. He first comes on the scene. This is the only bit we ever read about him in the Bible. And it says, "Behold, there was a man, Simeon." Behold, whenever you come across that word in the Bible, it's an attention grabber. It's like God is getting out his big yellow highlighter pen. You know, Karen's revising for her GCSEs at the moment, and there's different coloured pens and highlighters on her desk and everything, because she's highlighting stuff she wants to bring to her attention and memorise. And that's what God's doing. Whenever you see the word behold in the Bible, it's an attention grabber. God is saying, look at this, consider this, think about this. Take this on board when John the Baptist said about Jesus, behold, the Lamb of God. He's saying, look at Jesus. He's the one who can forgive your sin. Look at Jesus. He's the one who's going to be the sacrifice of sin. So God here is saying, behold, Simeon. He's saying, look at this guy. Consider this man. It was just the same old in the temple that day. There probably would have been dozens of women there presenting their babies to the Lord. The firstborn male got to go to Jerusalem, present him to the Lord, make offerings and all that lot. As they had been doing for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. But then Mary, Joseph and Jesus turn up. And all of a sudden, God gets into his back pocket, gets his big chunky highlighter out, and there's a guy called Simeon, and God gets his highlighter out and paints the guy yellow and said, behold, this guy, Simeon, you need to look at him, you need to consider him, you need to think about him, you need to take on board something about his lifestyle. Let's have a look at the next one, please. And the next one. It says, behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. Let's have a look at the next one. His name was Simeon, which means literally hearkener. Hearken is a word you sometimes come across in the Old Testament especially. Does anyone know what it means? To heed. Does anyone know what to heed means? To listen, yes. To pay attention, yes, and obey. It's to listen with the intent of obeying. And that's a good thing to take on board in our lives from Simeon. When it comes to God's word, whether we're going to read it, whether we're going to hear it preached, whether we're watching it on a DVD, somebody's lent us, I was going to say, if you're watching it on the God Channel, but some of the stuff on the God Channel isn't worth tuppence sometimes, but there you go. If it's the word of God, you need to make that decision beforehand. You're going to hearken. You're going to heed it. You're going to listen with the intent of obeying. Because when we come to the word of God, our attitude should not be, if I like what I read, if it makes me feel all nice and sends me off into the land of fluffy unicorns and fairies and makes me feel all cuddly inside, then I'll do it. But if it maybe challenges me a bit or tells me I've got to correct something in my life, well, you know, I'll take no notice of that. That's just being a reader. A listener. But God wants us to be Simeons, hearkeners, people who, when we come to church and get ready to hear a sermon, we just shoot up a prayer to God and saying, God, I'm going to listen today with the intent of obeying. And that's a big thing to do, because it gives God a blank check. Because you don't know what I'm going to say and what God is going to say through this sermon. You don't necessarily know what your daily reading is going to say that day. You don't necessarily know what you're going to read in your Bible just before you open it. But God wants each one of us to be people who make that commitment. God, we're going to hearken to your word. We're going to heed your word. God, your word that you speak to me today, I'm going to take it on board in my life. Like the man who built the house on the rock, Jesus said, the person who hears my word and obeys it is like a man who built his house upon the rock. The wind came, the rains came down, the wind blew, and his house stood firm. James talks about the person who looks in the mirror and then forgets what they've seen, doesn't do anything about it, you know, doesn't notice that they've got a great big zit on their forehead or something like that, looks in the mirror and, oh, what's that? God, I thought I could feel something throbbing in the night, but just goes away and goes out into the world and everybody's on the bus on the way to college. God, look at him, he's got a big zit on his forehead. Looks, you know, look at him there, it's there. He's changed religion or something, he's right there, or, you know, it's huge. If you look in the mirror and you see it, you know you've got some serious squeezing. Yeah, some of you are laughing. Yeah. Just be ready to wipe it off the mirror afterwards. Yay! But that's the way it's going to be. How much more when you look into God's word and God tells you, you need to change this. You need to obey this. You need to put this into practice in your life. And you don't do it, it's just the same as going out. It's worse than going out, but with a big zit on your head or something like that. God saying, look, you need to change this. You need to change this about your life. Jesus was walking down the street one day, and there's somebody in the crowd who gets all super spiritual. And this person says, oh, Jesus, blessed are the breasts that you sucked at, and blessed is that the womb that bore you. You know, what a great thing to shout to somebody as they're walking down the street. You know, that's what they're saying about, oh, Jesus, your mother must have been blessed to have born such a wonderful son as you. And Jesus just turned to him and said, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. So when we come to God's word, we need to flick a switch and be like Samuel in the Old Testament, and say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. I might not like it. It might go against the grain. It might tell me I need to change. But God, you'll help me with that. Because when you tell me something in your word, you'll always give me the power to obey it as well. So God wants us to be people who hearken to his word. Let's have a look at the next one. And then we read about this man. Remember, God's got his highlighter out and he's saying Simeon. And it says this man. So there's hundreds of people at the temple this day. But God is going, this man here. This one, you know, this man here. Men, the men's fellowship, the takeaway is at his house. And I've heard on the grapevine that David's already going to pay for it all. And, everything's on him. Ladies, £5, you've got to pay it yourselves. It's this man, this one here. That's what God's doing to Simeon. He's saying, this man, he stands out from the crowd. He's not just humdrum going to the temple because everybody else is going to the temple. God is saying, there's something different about that man. What's different, we'll go on later on and find out. But he's saying, it's this man. He's countercultural. He's not going with the flow of the world. He's, according to Romans chapter 12, he's not letting the world squeeze him into its own mold. But he's saying, I'm going to live different because I'm a God follower. I'm going to live different because I'm a person who's trying to obey God's word, follow God's word, take his word on board in my life. Don't let the world squeeze you. Don't let the world put its pressure on you so that you conform to it. God wants you to conform to his word, to what his spirit is doing in your life. As I read just this week, it's an old quote. It said, dead fish just go with the flow and follow the stream. It takes a living fish to go against the flow. You look at those salmon when they're getting ready for the mating season, the spawning season, and they're jumping up waterfalls and going against the flow. That's what God wants us to be. To be like Simeon, to be people who say, God, I'm going to listen to your word, I'm going to obey your word, and I'm going to go against the flow. Let's look at the next one then. So we read about Simeon. He was a righteous man. He was a righteous man. Yeah, we all know who that is, don't we? Judge Judy, that lovely woman. Some of you are going, oh, no, not her. I'm coming to church. I don't want to see her. Righteous. What does it mean in the Bible when the Bible calls somebody righteous? Go on. What does it mean? If you get it wrong, we'll only laugh at you and, you know, don't worry. What does it mean if you're righteous? Right in God's eyes. That's the first and primary and main meaning of the word righteous in the Bible, that you're right in God's eyes. You're in right relationship. And the reason I put a judge's gavel and a picture of Judge Judy there is because it's a legal word. It's not to do with the way you feel towards God. It's when God looks at you and says, you are righteous. I'm not holding your sin against you, even though you might have blown it and committed loads of sins, but because Jesus died in your place, Jesus died so that you could be forgiven, you are now classed as righteous. That then works its way out into right living before God, but being right with God always comes first. We don't do the right living to try and get right in God's eyes, because we can never, ever do that. Isaiah says that our own righteousness, the good things we try and do, they're just like filthy rags before God. They're just horrible in his sight. The only way we can be right in God's sight and acceptable to God is because of what Jesus has done for us. And Simeon somehow grasped that. The Bible teaches us that even the people who lived before Jesus, because they were trusting in that sacrificial system, but looking past the sacrifices of the lambs and everything, and God's going to send someone special. God's going to send the Lamb who's going to take away the sins of the world. So Simeon, he was righteous in God's sight. And that's the place we've got to start from. Because sometimes we think, oh, I go to church, I've got to start living right now. No, the most important thing is you've got to get right in God's eyes. It's not, oh, I'm going to start doing right now to try and impress God. You've got to do it from the right foundation. Not because we're earning something, but because we've accepted what Jesus has done for us. Can I ask you this morning, do you really know that when God looks at you, you're accepted? This woman here, she can fill people with fear and trembling, Judge Judy can. You know, and if she comes down hard on you, she will come down hard on you. But if she says, oh, you're okay, you know, you there, give him $1,500 and you're okay, you're the not guilty one. That's great to hear from the judge. What's God's verdict on your life? Is he saying, yeah, I accept this person because they're trusting in Jesus? Do you realize that as a Christian, you've got a brand new identity? You're a different person. You're not a person if you believe in Jesus who's to be covered with guilt, shame, regret, and bowed down because of all the wrong things you've done. But you're a person now who's got a new identity. You're not the person you used to be. Perfect, but you're not the old you. The Bible tells us that we've been born again. We really have been given a new start. That we are new creations, brand new people. That God takes hold of us and puts us, what the Bible says, in Christ. It's so important that in our living for God, we know who we are because of God. It's vital. It's not just something that affects our worship on a Sunday. It's something that affects our day-to-day life. I'll give you an example about this. You know, I had the bad back and I got healed, and probably most of you know that. End of April, I was made redundant from work, and, you know, so it's been a bit of a roller coaster ride for the family this year. About 10 days ago, it all got too much for me. It didn't hit the bottle. I just got all too much for me, though. I just had an emotional meltdown. And I just stood by the back door. It was late evening, and I think it was raining. It was perfect weather for it. And I just stood by the back door, leant against the back door like that, crying. I just thought, God, what do I do? You know, I just haven't got it in me to fight anymore. I'm just fed up, God. I hurt. I just feel so low. And I just had a big pity party, and, you know, family encouraged me and everything. And I went to bed feeling pretty lousy still. Next morning, you're faced with that decision. Alarm clock goes off. Shall I get up and pray? Shall I go and read my Bible like I normally would do? Come on, let's go and do it. So I'm going down the stairs. I'm thinking, okay, what do I know? All of this is happening in my life, but what do I know? I know God's my Father. I know He's good. I know He's for me. And I go into the dining room and I get my Bible. And I'm, yeah, God's for me. And I start reading from Romans 8. What shall we say then to these things? God's for us. Who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It's God who justifies. So did you hear that then, Mr. Devil? God's declared me righteous. And I'm going to read you some more of it as well, Mr. Devil, so you can stick that in your pipe and smoke it. And I'm just going on, and I'm reading the rest of the chapter. And I'm thinking, who is there to condemn? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also praying for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who? Who, Mr. Devil? You can't do it, because the Bible tells me here that you can't. Shall tribulation or famine or distress or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors. Right now, Mr. Devil, the time when I feel lousy, everything's going wrong, not on the flip side when everything's all better and the calm's gone. Right now, in the middle of it, in the hardship, in the difficulty, God's word tells me I am more than a conqueror. So I want you to know, Mr. Devil, that even if it says here, we go through famine, we go through nakedness, so even if there's going to be no food on the table, even if we're going to be made homeless, and at the back of my mind I'm thinking, but this is Great Britain, so I hope we won't be, but even if it comes to that, the Bible says I am still more than a conqueror. So being more than a conqueror doesn't come from having a big bank account, having a successful job, but it comes through being the person God has made me to be. So there, Mr. Devil, take that one and go and smoke that one if you like. And by that time, that was over. I was thinking, yeah, this is great, you know, and I was feeling back on form and everything again, because God's word had encouraged me because of realizing who God is to me and who I am as God. Lynn's having her quiet time later on, and at the end, she shouts down saying she's finished. I could tell she'd finished having a quiet time because the house had stopped shaking and the angelic choir had stopped singing and everything. So I went upstairs and I told her this, how God had encouraged me. And she said, oh, let me tell you the passage I read in my daily reading. And Lynn uses a daily reading book with dates on, you know, so this isn't pre-planned or anything. Let me tell you, that was it. What was in my daily reading book this morning. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? It was like God was giving it us on both barrels. I just sat there on the bed laughing. I said, we've got it made. We really have got it made if God is for us. That's why this isn't just theology or doctrine. It is so vital. If you are a Christian, you understand who God is to you and who you are as a Christian. Because even the preachers and the pastors and the elders go up and down and have roller coaster lifestyles. But we realize God's word is true, that he fulfills his promises. He is as good as his word. So it is vital if you want to survive life on planet Earth, you find out your identity of who you are as a Christian. Let's have a look at the next one, and we'll skip over the next one and the next one. So he was righteous. He was devout. What does devout mean? Maybe that's what you think of with devout, you know, people with crucifixes and prayer beads and stuff. What do you think of devout? What if I say, oh, is he a devout person? Strong in faith? Sincere? Devoted? Committed? It all goes quiet after this, on this side here. Go on, devout. You're saying, yeah, I was going to say what Stuart said, yeah. They've said all of my answers. Devout. Because I didn't know what it meant either. It's just one of those words. You're always a devout Catholic, you read sometimes, you know. And you think of a spiritual person who spends a lot of time praying or helping the poor. What does devout mean? I had to look it up in the dictionary. So let's have the next one. We'll see what the Bible dictionary says. Literally means one who has well and rightly received the promises of God. One who has taken seriously God's promises and God's word. That's what it literally means. A person who takes the Bible seriously. That's what it means. So all those other things will flow from that commitment, devotion. What did you say? Strong in faith, all of those things will flow from that, because a devout person is a person who takes God's word seriously. So he knew his identity in God, and he also took God's word seriously. That's a good thing to take on board in your life. God wants us to take his promises seriously. That when God promises something, it's a promise and it means he's going to do it. On the flip side of the coin, when God threatens something, it's not an idle threat. He will do it. Like when God sent the prophet Jonah to Nineveh and said, unless you repent, the city's going to be destroyed. The people took it seriously enough that even the king dressed himself in sackcloth and ashes, and there was sitting repentance with people turning to God. Do you take God's threat seriously? Going to looking into God's word, being a hearkener. When you hear a sermon, when your conscience tells you, if you continue in this course of action, you're not just going to mess things up. But it's going to end in destruction. It's going to end in you going away from God. It's going to end up with you hardening your heart. And maybe even your life being devoid of any God consciousness for a good time. Do you take those things seriously as well? Because we believe in God's grace. And we believe in God's promises. But we also have to believe that when God threatens a consequence for a continued course of action, he means it. It's not an idle threat. Do we take God's instruction seriously? Instruction is one of the Jewish words they used for the Old Testament, the Torah. God's instruction. Because God's given you a book to instruct us, to show us the way to go. Our central heating boiler broke down Wednesday. Yeah, don't laugh. Somebody else went, so yeah. So first thing we do, and then the engineer, he gets out the service manual with like the fault finder guide, you know, if this goes wrong, follow this, and nah, I can't do anything, it's too old. But what he does, first thing is, something's gone wrong, let's look at the instruction manual. Find out how we should fix this by looking in the instruction manual. That's what God wants us to do with our work, with his word. Do we, this is just simple stuff today. Do we take God's word seriously enough to take it off the bookshelf and to read it? To open the app on our tablet and to read it? You know, if you've got a smartphone, you can get Bibles for free nowadays. You don't even have to go to the bookshop and buy one. It's wonderful. Yeah. Oh, what a great world to live in where you can get free Bibles you can carry with you 24/7. Do we use it? Do we take it seriously enough that tomorrow, Tuesday, Wednesday, we're going to say, God, if you've been gracious to me to write down your thoughts and your plans for my life and give me an instruction manual, then I'm going to read it and find out what I should do. This is what I wrote in my own journal as I was studying this passage a week or so ago. How seriously do I take God's word? Do I meditate on it day and night, like it says in Psalm 1 and Joshua 1? Is it something that consumes a lot of my thinking? Do I do as it says in Colossians, to let the word about Jesus dwell in me richly? And as I do these first two points, meditating on it and letting his word dwell in me, do I let God's word transform my mind and change the way I think? Am I actively seeking to be a doer of the word and not just a hearer only? Do I get hold of something God has promised and take it back to him in prayer? And if I see God threatening something in his word about something that I'm doing in my life, do I stop it and change my direction? God wants each one of us to take his word seriously. And for some of us, it might just mean that initial step, whereas we just say, okay, I'm getting a Bible, I'm going to read it. Help me, Jesus. And that's your first step. Other ones might be, God, help me to put into practice what I already know. And you start thinking about it and letting it shape your life. So he was a righteous man. He was devout. Let's have a look at the next one. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. When I thought about this, I thought of, was it the generation game at the end when they used to get a consolation prize? What's a consolation prize? Yeah, you don't win, so they give you a prize because you're, oh, bummer. You know, I didn't win, that person won, and, you know, I get a cuddly toy or something, and that's meant to make me feel good or something. Something to cheer you up, something to encourage you, something to make you feel better. So if this guy, Simeon, is waiting for the consolation of Israel, what does that mean? Oh. Go on. Yeah, well, that's good. God says in Isaiah 40, comfort, comfort to my people, where God, after all their time of hardship, is bringing them comfort and blessing and refreshment. Let's have a look at the next slide. Does it tell us? No, go back. It doesn't tell us. He was basically amongst a group of Jewish people who were thinking and believing. They'd read the Bible, they were taking it seriously, they were looking at passages like Isaiah 40, God's going to send a Messiah. God's going to send an anointed one. God's going to send a rescuer. God is going to break in on the here and now with his rescue, with his redemption, with his deliverance. He's going to change everything. So he just knows, I don't know in what shape it's going to be. I don't know exactly what form it's going to take, but here we are being ruled by the Romans. We can't worship the way God wants us to worship. God's going to do something, and God's promised me that I'm not going to die until I see his Messiah. And I don't know how it's going to happen, but he's there. He's waiting. That word waiting means to look, to long, to yearn for, to anticipate, to... Oh, God, are you going to break in on this situation now? Are you going to send a rescuer now? Are you going to send your deliverance now? Are you going to send your anointed one now? So he took God's word seriously, but he wasn't just a person who had his nose in the book all the time. He looked in the book, but he looked past the pages of the book and saw the one who was promised there, Jesus. He didn't just look at the promises, but he looked at the one who made the promises. And he saw that God was going to send rescue. Is that your longing this morning? Is that the yearning of your heart? That you look at the way the nation is. You look at the way the world is. You look at the way maybe your family is. You look at the way your life is. And inside, there's a longing, there's a yearning for things to be put right. You just know inside of you that things aren't the way they should be. That you're not living the life God made you to live. If you've got that longing inside of you this morning, God doesn't want that longing to be directed to becoming a celebrity, marrying a footballer, having a great job, having lots of children, or having a happy and fulfilled life and channeling your energy into stuff. But God wants that longing and that yearning for things to be right to be channeled into looking to Jesus. And looking at him and saying, Jesus, you're the only one who can really put things right. You're the only one who can bring about real change. Another thing we read about him. Let's have a look at the next one. He was righteous, he was devout, he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Something marked out his life as being different. You could tell from Simeon that God's Holy Spirit was working in his life. Not because he had permanent goosebumps on the back of his neck. Not because he sort of walked around going, "Oh, I've got the anointing." Oh. Not because he was like that, but because the Holy Spirit was making a difference day by day in his daily life. He knew what it was to have a real, relevant relationship with the Spirit. As Paul says in the end of 1 or 2, I think it's 2 Corinthians, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. That fellowship, that sharing in your life of the Holy Spirit who wants to come into your life so that as you commit yourself, God, I'm going to hearken to your word. I'm going to listen to your word. I'm going to be a devout person who takes your word seriously. Then the Holy Spirit has got some fuel for the fire, some material to work with, the kind of life he can shape. Let's have a look at the next one. verse 26, it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. So therefore, if the Holy Spirit is revealing something to him, the Holy Spirit must be talking to him. God must be talking to this guy. So as we open our Bibles, as we worship, as we sing these great songs to Jesus, my Saviour, Lord, there's none like you. The Holy Spirit then comes and speaks to us. It's not just reading a dry book. It's not just opening the app on your phone and reading your verses for the day. But the Holy Spirit wants to reveal things to you. He wants to talk to you. He wants to help you. He wants to help you walk in the truth of God's word. He wants to reveal to you who God is, who you are, how he can change you, how he can help you change this world around you, how he can empower you to live a different life, how he can help you to bring healing and justice and his comfort into everyday life. Let's have a look at the next one. Verse 27, and he came in the Spirit into the temple. So the Holy Spirit was directing him. The Holy Spirit said to Simeon that day, Simeon, you've got to go to the temple right now. Now, you've got to go right now. Not this afternoon, you've got to go now. And Simeon went. And the next thing you know, he's prophesying to Mary and he's prophesying about Jesus and the kind of person Jesus is going to be. And he says to Mary, a sword is going to pierce your soul. When she sees the persecution and the rejection and the crucifixion Jesus is going to go through, it's going to be like a sword being stuck in her. And he's prophesying things that are going to happen 33 years in the future because God's Spirit is upon him. God wants to use each person here in this room this morning, not just as bums to fill seats on a Sunday, but there's a world out there who doesn't know about this Jesus, who doesn't know about this salvation, and he wants to use you as his mouthpiece, as his messenger, to take the word of God to the world out there. Next one. Go back. Okay. It's gone blank. Have you noticed, those who are observant, top left-hand corner of every slide we've looked at so far? You've seen it. Apart from that man over there, because he's seen a PowerPoint already. And he cheats because he reads through the sermon. Doesn't he? I wouldn't do that. He knows the answer to the question already. Can anyone read it? If you're a lady, you'll get your takeaway free next week. Okay, skip on it. No, nobody can read it, not even for free takeaway. Skip on to the next one then. And the next one. Okay, that's it translated into English. Simeon O. Theodocus. Does anyone know what that means? Don't worry, because... Simeon, yeah. How do you know about God? How do you know there's a God? Theo. Yeah, Theo. Theo, theology. So, Theo is the Greek word for God. Okay? This is the nickname given to Simeon by the Greek Orthodox Church. Now, I've never been to a Greek Orthodox Church, but as I was doing some research on this guy, I found out he'd got a tremendous nickname that the Greek Orthodox Church had given him. And it means, let's have a look at the next one. Simeon, the God Receiver. What a great name. Oh, there's Phil, the God Receiver. Oh, there's Norman, the God Receiver. What about you? Yeah. I always get you two mixed up. What's your name? Shannon. Shannon, the God Receiver. What, isn't that a great name? Because they call him the God Receiver because he took hold of the baby Jesus and received him and blessed Mary. But it didn't just happen. God wasn't like looking out in the temple one morning and saying, okay, who, Jesus is over there. Who shall we have? Eeny, meeny, miny, mo. Da, 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 da. We'll have that one. Okay, come on, you go and get Jesus. No. For years and years and years, this man Simeon, he committed himself to hearkening to God's word. God, what you say to me, I'm going to do it. And he made that commitment in advance. God, what you say, I'm going to do. He was not afraid to go against the flow. He was a righteous man. He knew who God was and he knew who he was. He was a devout man. He took God's word seriously. And there was a man where the Holy Spirit was moving in his life. And God was speaking to him. And God was leading him. And God was directing him. So then, when God wanted to do something, there was a God receiver in the temple that day. There was a man who'd got his heart open, his arms wide open to receive what God had got for him to do that day. Because basically, for months and months and months, Simeon had painted a big target on his chest and saying, God, when you take aim, shoot it here, because I want to be the type of person you can use. And it didn't happen overnight. He was probably an old man, because when he prophesied over Jesus, he said, Lord, you promised that I wouldn't die until I saw your Messiah. And he's here. I can die in peace now because I've seen your salvation. I've seen the fulfillment of your promise. So it maybe took a long time of just living consistently for God. And then at the right moment, God said, right, there's a God receiver there. We can use him. Simeon, off you go. I believe God wants there to be God receivers in Asda Supermarket in the coming months. God wants there to be God receivers in the college, in the school, in the homes, in the workplaces, in the streets, in the dole queues, in our families. God wants there to be God receivers. People who are just there saying, God, I'm here if you want me. I'm ready when you want me. And it mightn't be next month, it might be next year, it might be next decade. But in the meantime, I'm just going to dig in and I'm going to live devoutly. I'm going to take your word seriously. I'm going to obey your word. I'm going to be a doer of the word. I'm going to discover more about who you are. I'm going to discover more about who you've made me. God, I'm painting a target on my chest today, and I'm making that decision. I'm going to be a God receiver. So when you want to do something, God, you can just say, look, there's the man. Behold, this man, David. He thought he'd just gone to Asda today to get a loaf of bread. But there's somebody a few aisles down there who hasn't been to church for a couple of months now. And David, you didn't know it, but I just caused your bread to go mouldy yesterday. So you had to go to the shop today to get some bread. So you could bump into that person who hasn't been a Christian, it hasn't been to church for 7 months, and you could have a conversation with them and maybe even pray for them in the aisles of Asda. Or there's going to be someone in college, or there's going to be someone in the dole queue, or somebody in a situation somewhere who's depressed, who's hurting, who needs some help. And God will say, okay, go. Now you can go and speak to this person. Now you can go and minister that to that person. Now you can go and help that person. Because you've painted a big target on your chest and you're going around with a big red flag saying, God, I'm here if you want me. Don't mean it literally. You know, people think you've joined or something, if you have a big target on you. Don't have a big red flag or something, but just draw it on your heart and say, God, I want to be a Simeon. I want to be a hearkener. I want to be someone who makes that prior commitment. Whatever you say to me, I'm going to do it. Even if it causes me to go against the flow, I'll do it. God, I want to be righteous in you, to be acceptable in your sight because of Jesus. And I want to live a devout life, to take your word seriously, to read it, and to act on it. God, I want to be a person who knows your Holy Spirit moving in my life. And then God will give you a nickname and put your name there. Whatever, your name, the God receiver, the person who's open to God and the person who is ready to be used by God and for God.